The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello, friends, and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. As you know, this is our monthly program in which we sit down at the table with one of our local bishops. I'm Dick Russ, the host of the program. Dan Dealey's our producer and engineer. And most importantly, our guest. Our guest is new to The Rock. He's new to Northeast Ohio. And we give a very, very warm welcome and open our arms wide for His Grace, Bishop Robert Pipta. Bishop Pipta, welcome to The Rock, welcome to Northeast Ohio, and welcome to the Eparchy of Parma.
Dick, Dan, thank you very much, and to all your listeners. Very glad to be here and to be part of this time with you.
His Grace is the recently installed Eparch, the Bishop of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma. You know that we've had his predecessor, Bishop Milan Locke, on our program many times, and Bishop Pipta is just within weeks of his ordination, and we're very blessed to have him here on the program today. So we have a lot to talk about, Your Grace. And before we do, for your first time here with us on The Rock, it would be an honor for us to hear you lead us in a prayer.
I'd be happy to. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord Jesus Christ, our God, you are the incarnate Word. You send your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, making our hearts caves for your presence, temples of your Holy Spirit. Let our celebration of your birth, your baptism, and your meeting with Simeon in the temple be reminders to us of your indwelling, your power, your presence to bring light to our lives and light to the world. As we celebrate this time of festivity related to your incarnation, help us to grow in holiness, to be lights in the world, and to be made confident by our faith in the abiding presence of your Holy Spirit. You are holy, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, and we give glory to you with your eternal Father and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. Bishop Robert Pipta is our guest, the recently ordained and installed Eparch, the Bishop of the Eparchy of Parma. Bishop, welcome again to The Rock, to Northeast Ohio, and to your new see as the Eparch of Parma. We're just into the new year here, and what a blessing to have you. So you are not a stranger to these parts. You've spent the last 10 years in Pittsburgh at the seminary there, but originally you're a California guy. As we get to know you, and it would be our hope that you can be with us here very regularly over the coming months and years, we wish that God grants you many years in your service here in the Eparchy. Tell us a little bit about your background. You're originally from where in California?
Anaheim, born and raised, where Disneyland is.
Oh, okay. And you spent some time there. Tell a little bit about your family and your background there.
Sure. I was born in 1967 in Anaheim and lived in the same house all my life until I went to seminary in 1990. I attended all public schools, public elementary school, junior high, high school, and have my bachelor degree from UC Irvine. And I have a degree in music from the University of California in Irvine. And in my church life, for the first 2 years of my life, we were connected to what is now the proto-cathedral of the Western Byzantine Ruthenian Eparchy. When I was young, it was the Eparchy of Van Nuys. Now it's the Eparchy of Phoenix. But basically all the Byzantine Ruthenian parishes of the Western United States comprise that Eparchy. And so in my first 2 years, I was more connected to St. Mary, what is now proto-cathedral. It was the cathedral, but now the cathedral is in Phoenix.
And what city that was?
It's L.A., Sherman Oaks. Mm-hmm. Now, the Postal Service, I guess, changes particular areas and where they belong. When I was young, it was Van Nuys. And so in my youth, I was part of the Eparchy of Van Nuys. I was ordained a priest for the Eparchy of Van Nuys. But in 1969, when I was 2 years old, my home parish in Anaheim was founded, the Church of the Annunciation, Byzantine Catholic Church, Anaheim, California. And that's really the only church I knew growing up. Until, again, I went off to seminary.
So how does a Byzantine Ruthenian Catholic Church spring up in Southern California in 1969? That sounds like an interesting story because, you know, SoCal at that time in some regards was a very, you know, kind of 60s place. I think it would be interesting for our listeners to find out what are people who practice the Byzantine Catholic faith, how they get to Southern California and the need for the church. How did that all spring up?
Sure. Really, even in the Eparchy of Parma, very much so in the Eparchy of Phoenix, these few and far between parishes, they really do make up a mission territory. In some ways, the Byzantine Catholic Churches know very well this continuing reality of mission when it comes to our faith. And so really, Dick, in one of two ways they sprout up, perhaps the less common way, which today we're actually challenged to make much more common, is simply to send a priest somewhere and say, get something going, spread the message of the gospel. Do it in the manner of the Byzantine tradition.
Sounds like a familiar theme over the course of our church.
Sure. Yeah. But more often, especially in the past, churches sprang up where Byzantine Catholics were moving. Mm-hmm. So perhaps they were moving to the west from Pittsburgh or Cleveland or the New York area or places where there was a great deal of ethnic variety and certainly a great number of Eastern Catholic churches. But when their work brought them west and when a significant number of people found themselves in a new area, they began to inquire. As I understand it, it often worked by them inquiring with the bishop, mm-hmm. You know, can we have a priest here? Can we have a community here? And I think when the bishop heard enough that there seemed to be a requisite number of families that could get a community started, then he would send out a priest, be it on an occasional basis or more permanently.
And your family was part of that request?
As far as I know, Dick, that's not the case. We didn't come to know of the parish in Anaheim until a year or two after it was founded. I just think it took a little while for the connection to be made. And if I might add, another common method when a church was trying to be born in a particular area was to open up the phone book. Perhaps our modern listeners have no idea what a phone book is, but in early days, we actually had something that was printed that had bunches of names and numbers, and they basically looked for names that looked connected to the particular ethnicity connected to the founding of our church in America.
So how big was that church then in the late 60s and then through your early life in the 70s? And I'm supposing that, you know, your family then became involved after they became parishioners and members of that particular outpost.
Right. I was very, very young. I know no other church but this Annunciation community. And in my mind, it was a large parish. Compared to Byzantine Catholic parishes I've come to know in the Eastern United States, it was relatively small. And honestly, I wouldn't even be good anymore remembering the number of households when I was young. My guess would be well over 100 households, which would be a fairly significant size for a Byzantine Catholic church, especially in the Western United States.
Yeah. And I think our listeners would be interested to know what influence your family life and your youth had in your recognizing a vocation, answering that call. And I mean, here we are sitting down at the table and you're a bishop in the Catholic Church. That doesn't happen by chance. It happens by God's call. And I wonder how that began for you in your earlier years or when that vocation might have started to be fostered.
Sure. Thank you. I was a very young altar server, and perhaps this is indicative of the size of my parish. When I was a youngster, I was one of, I would say, at least 15 to 20 altar servers. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, many of us served at the same time. And when I was in the first grade, my parents divorced, and my dad raised my sister and me. And he recognized, and I have few memories before that time, but one thing I know very clearly is he recognized that what was going to be very important for him to do his job as a dad raising a daughter and a son would be the church. And so his own fervor for service to the church grew when I was a youngster in first grade, and that's when I started serving. And it wasn't too long, Dick, after I started serving that I was pretty certain I would be a priest one day, playing church at home. Yeah. And my dad made a little chalice and discos set for me. And that was an important part of my boyhood. And I think I even incorporated some of my friends to be concelebrants with me at times when I was a young boy. So I was pretty set on priesthood from a young age. But probably by the time I was in fifth or sixth grade, it wasn't as much of an interest to me anymore. I started becoming more interested in music and singing and playing piano. And by the time I was in high school, I added saxophone to the mix. And I found in high school that I was good in classes like mathematics and physics. My dad actually moved out to California from Pennsylvania to be an engineer with Rockwell. And I found myself with similar interests and talents as well. So I went to college, to the University of California, Irvine, thinking I would graduate with a degree in engineering. And halfway through college, though, something didn't seem to sit right with me. And thinking about my career, my future, even marriage, asking those really important questions. What does God want for me? I began to see something different in my future. And it was interesting how when I was really needing to commit to a degree in mathematics or engineering halfway through college, it just didn't seem to be right. And some of those and I want to say feelings. I mean, it was more than that, I think, and deeper than that. But some of those feelings of my boyhood of being a priest came back very, very strongly. But now I had to consider those as an adult. Yeah. And I did begin to share what I was thinking about with priests, and they were very affirming.
We're talking with His Grace Robert Pipta, the newly installed bishop of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma here in Northeast Ohio, and talking about his early days of his call. Bishop, I think there really is something to say for that early involvement of boys in the church. The Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Catholic Churches, those who find themselves, let's say, attracted to the altar as altar servers or, as you said, play, liturgy, or mass at home, it's not unusual for that to develop. And I think we've seen the fruits of that in a number of men who have become priests. And so, you know, to those who have kids, who have boys, and they show some interest in being of service to the church, whether it's an Eastern Catholic Church or Roman Catholic, I'd say find a way to let them express that and go for it, right?
Absolutely. And I hear wonderful, wonderful things from parents in my parochial ministry and even in more recent years in the seminary with people I've gotten to know. I'm actually inspired and touched when I hear about youngsters in the crib singing the responses of the liturgy. Boys like to play with fire, right? And the Byzantine Christian tradition uses a lot of it, a lot of incense, a lot of fire, a lot of smoke, candles. And these are playthings for boys. So there's something automatically attractive about our liturgy, as long as at home they stay safe.
Yeah,
but how many times have I heard of parents giving something to their little boys to swing, and they walk around the church and they chant and they know how to incense. And so from a young age, They have that love. Of course, as I was saying, when we get to be adults, we have to reconsider all of that. That our vocation is not going to be based in wanting to play with fire or things of that sort. Although the liturgy is so important to what we do in our faith. But we have to revisit those questions as adults. But we want to inculcate that love of church in our youngsters and try to keep them involved. I'm inspired by parents who they struggle with lots of children in the church, and maybe the children sing out not always on key, or they cry a little bit, and it's always tempting to the parents to get them out. Or to skip those years coming to church on a regular basis because it's so difficult. But I know my perspective, and so many priests of my eparchy, and I'm certain throughout our church in the world, bring those children. You know, let them cry a little bit. Let them be comfortable in the church. Let them be at home in the church. And parents really are sacrificing themselves in their parenting role to be present with those maturing youngsters, that they are comfortable in the life of our church.
It's a joyful noise. God doesn't mind. Jesus said, let the children come to me. And to see that innocent expression of kids in church or at home, as you've described, and the things that they like to do, like a church play, that sort of thing, can be an example to us, a certain innocence and surrender to God. I just think he loves that sort of thing. I don't think he minds at all. And for those priests and bishops who don't mind, and most of them don't, I think your advice is well taken. Let them come. Bring the kids to church. How else are they going to get, they're going to get it at home, and they'll get it at church, and what a wonderful combination. We're talking with His Grace Bishop Robert Pipta, the newly installed ordinary of the Eparchy of Parma, the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy here in Northeast Ohio. We'll continue our conversation here on Table Talk. We're going to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back with Bishop Pipta. Welcome back, everyone, to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, and we're in studio here with Bishop Robert Pipta, the new bishop of the Eparchy of Parma. And we're talking about his background in California, and then Bishop, I wanted to say, in this coming April will be 30 years of your priestly ordination. Congratulations, Mano Jailita. God grant you many happy, healthy years. Hopefully you'll be back somewhere along that time, and we can explore that the course of your priesthood more deeply. We're getting a little bit of background here on Bishop Pipta, and one thing you mentioned somewhat casually, but it's really a mainstay of your ministry and your interests early on, is music, liturgical music, other music, and a voice. Give us an idea of how that all came about and how music in your case and for any of us listening, can fit in, even if we're not musically inclined, like you, to our worship of God.
Sure. I really, from my earliest years, recall singing, firstly in elementary school, and certainly as I grew up in the church, I was an altar server for almost as long as I can remember, but I can recall certain times in my life where I began singing more during the Divine Liturgy. Perhaps I was a little bit shy at first, but as I grew, I wanted to participate more in singing the responses of the liturgy. And by the time I was ending elementary school, I was quite fully involved in different kinds of opportunities for singing in the school, but I was also part of a boys' chorus that consisted of members all throughout Orange County in Southern California. We did a lot of traveling, and it was during that time that I started playing piano and ultimately ended up studying piano in college and earned a degree in music. And for a short time in high school, I also played the alto sax. I wanted to be in the marching band, and I couldn't play piano in the marching band. So I had to learn something, and my friend's brother had a sax and was willing to give me lessons. So I had a crash course, and for about 3 years, really enjoyed playing the saxophone. But when I was finishing college, I was pretty clear on the next step in my life, which would be discernment and, mm-hmm. and formation at the Byzantine Catholic Seminary in Pittsburgh. And even in my latter years of college, I started cantoring in the parish, and little by little, certainly in my seminary years, but even a little bit before that, grew into the role of a cantor and began to learn how beautiful in the Byzantine Christian tradition we sing our faith, and the hymns really have a depth to them. We really do pray and chant and sing what we believe. Psalms, hymns, inspired songs, as St. Paul writes. This is what makes up Byzantine worship. And I found myself very comfortable and really growing spiritually in that chanted church liturgical environment.
Well, it's no surprise then that upon your episcopal ordination, not that long ago, only a matter of weeks and a couple of months, is that your legend, your heraldry is from Romanus the Melodist,
who's
probably the most famous, I mean, of course his name says it, a saint who was particularly known over the many centuries for melodies, writing and singing music. What exactly is the are the words on your
right? One of the cantakia, which is a type of hymn in the Byzantine tradition, that St. Romanus the Melodist composed was a cantakion on the mission of the apostles. And shortly after I learned that the Holy Father had appointed me to serve Parma, I thought that would be a good place to reflect. So in the seminary, we had a couple volumes of his cantakia. Interestingly, we don't anymore know what melodies would have been used. We have the text, but we don't have the music anymore. But I chose something from his cantakion on the mission of the apostles. May I obey that which I preach and be the first to do what I teach.
Your ordination, Your Grace, we've had the honor to have a number of bishops here with us at the table who have been recently ordained, elevated to the position of a successor of the apostles. And we've kind of posed this to them because our listeners have told us they're very interested to know what that moment is like for any particular man to have the hands laid upon him and then to actually have the realization that you are now in a direct line from Peter and all the other apostles. What an awesome thing it is. And I wonder how you reflected upon that, Your Grace.
Thank you. I was blessed in 2 months and a week or so from the time of my appointment until the ordination to have some opportunities for retreat. I had a great deal of support from Metropolitan William, Archeparchy of Pittsburgh, and Bishop Kurt, Eparchy of Passaic, who was the apostolic administrator in Parma. They were really like brothers, showing me the ropes, really not holding anything back on the joys, but also the weight of Episcopal ministry, and being sure that I learned as much as I could in the time. So honestly, Dick, when ordination day came, I think my strongest sentiment was I'm really needing and ready for the Holy Spirit to come. I really need this because so much had been exposed to me, and even gradually I was beginning to visit parishes and even better getting to know the priests and the deacons and even the faithful of the eparchy, and realizing again the joy of life in the church, but also the crosses, the weight. I said, come Holy Spirit. And I think that was the strongest sentiment of waiting and readiness for the imposition of hands and the prayer and the incredible support that came from that ordination.
The graces must be immense that you pray for and then find a way to receive in that regard, Bishop. Huh?
Certainly. Openness always to grace is a an important part, a basic part, really, of our faith always, through fasting, through prayer, being open to what the Holy Spirit gives. And I know I have a lot to learn. There's so much I don't know, so much I will need to get used to. But I do have a confidence because of the gift of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the laying on of hands and ordination, but also as the Spirit is manifest in the goodness of the people of the church.
Mm-hmm. As we get to know you, Bishop Pipta, is there a certain, I don't know if style is the word, but is there a charism that has characterized your priesthood and now might carry into your episcopacy here, somehow that you approach the faith, the teaching of the faith, the practice of it, your relationship with the faithful and in guiding them to our ultimate goal in heaven?
With so many gifts that God gives us, there are also curses, right? And I think that's true of all of us, and especially the last 10 years in seminary ministry, I was in a position to be able to guide men through a process of discernment and learning about ourselves, having that self-awareness and ultimately a self-acceptance that can become self-gift. So over the years, and this certainly was something I started to learn about when I myself was a seminarian, I've learned myself to be methodical, meticulous in many ways. I think Bishop saw in me gifts of administration. Mm-hmm. Perhaps I had to work extra hard to really be good for my people and to be a good listener, to give people time. And I was good in that in the sense that I did give people time. I had a good schedule. I kept an organized schedule, and I could be available to people in emergency situations as well and really put that first. But I think perhaps One of my traits that has brought me to where I am now, and that God has certainly graced in His goodness, is a tendency to be stronger in areas of administration. So I, especially in seminary ministry, had to learn to work with the staff and to rely on their gifts. I often said to the seminary staff, "You're really the ones with the talents. You have the gifts. I'm the conductor. I'm trying to have us play, you know, in a harmonized way, in a cooperative way." But I don't know that I have any incredible particular gifts, but I would like to think that I'm able to organize people's gifts for the good of the church.
Yeah, I was intrigued by by your motto, essentially, which in layman's terms would be practice what you preach.
Sure.
And that's such an important thing these days when clergy is under a microscope, Roman Catholic clergy, Eastern Catholic clergy of clergymen of any particularly Christian sect or denomination. The media can be very harsh in looking at people in the slightest fault or misgiving or whatever it is. And, all of a sudden, guys are dragged out in front of the public. And so this ability or charism to comport oneself in accord with what we believe is, to me, would be a very, very important charism.
And really, really, Dick, it's a prayer. It's a petition. May I do this? I need God's help. I think we all know from Scripture that our Lord is harshest on hypocrisy, and it really is the mortal sin of our modern age and our society, and not necessarily misplaced. Jesus was always trying to preach the gospel in the context of watch out for the hypocrites. And I have to be very honest in saying this, and I first among them, I think we in the clergy, to one degree or another, are all hypocrites, right? I mean, any parent, any teacher, any leader, we are not perfect in practicing what we preach. We're not. We are sinful. We are growing, and I think the church's best approach is to admit it and try to guide people who use the hypocrisy of faithful in the church, of church leaders, to be a reason not to participate. To say, well, what we need is if you are sensitive about this, let's have your own struggle for holiness, your own recognition of the need to grow in perfection and grow in grace. Let's have that part of the church. We don't want you away from the church. We want you part of it. Help us to grow in holiness. Mm-hmm. Challenge your bishops, your priests, the religious of the church. Challenge them to grow more holy. Don't stay away from the church because of the hypocrisy within it. Help us to grow.
Yeah, and this is kind of a tough thing for people these days, that it's easy to criticize, to micromanage from outside when you're not involved, and you back off and you criticize. And so I know many priests and even bishops to whom this is, and even to faithful lay people, it's kind of troubling. Don't just criticize, get involved and become involved. And to that end, I guess, we have some time here in this section, Your Grace, is that how do we keep encouraging people to, despite what's going on in the world or something you don't like in your particular church or about some clergy person, to remember that it's about our shared faith and it's about our journey together to our ultimate destination? What are some things that we should all keep in mind when we live in a troubled world, in a church often under attack for what we believe and what we practice?
Our Lord, when making the great commission to go and preach and teach, spread the gospel, baptize, basic to the mission of the church, He assures us He's with us always. And first and foremost, He does this by sending the Spirit. And I think, Dick, one of the difficulties today is people equate their spiritual life, their faith life, with their affective selves, with their emotions, with their feelings. And we don't want to dismiss the reality of being feeling people. We want to be aware of that part of the human person that is affective, that is feeling, that has emotions. But in my parochial ministry and certainly in my seminary ministry have often repeated that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that indwelling is at a level deeper than our feelings. And so often those judgments you bring up, whether it's a dying parish or a difficulty with a particular pastor or fellow parishioners or the challenges of being courageous in the modern world, all of our evaluation of that is at the level of feeling and even at a less deep level perhaps in our minds. And our faith, as you say, our mutual journey of faith as a people must recognize that God is at work in our lives at an even deeper level, those groanings of the Holy Spirit, of which we're not always even aware. So it is growing in faith in that reality that helps us through. And I find it time and again that people find the presence of God within these difficulties, in these challenges. They're not being abandoned. He is there. It doesn't make the harsh feelings go away. It doesn't make us immediately feel better. But we are confident that we are not being abandoned. God is helping us to carry the cross.
Yeah, we accompany each other and look for our clergy to accompany us on this journey. It's never been easy for the Christians and for Catholics all through the centuries. And every era has its particular challenges. And as you've admonished us, Bishop, we go there together. And I think you talked about, administrative and leadership. That is that's a very important thing, because people in these times do look to their leaders. They do look to their pastors and to the priests and to their bishops for some sort of a guidance. And I think that is something that people should do, because as we started this discussion, as a successor to the apostles, they would look to you and to your clergy for this guidance. We're talking with Bishop Robert Pipta of the Eparchy of Parma. He's been in the see here only for a short time, and we hope it's for many, many years. And we're going to continue our conversation here on Table Talk on the Rock with Bishop Pipta when we come back right after this brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk. You're listening to The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260. We're in the studio here at the table with His Grace Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma. Bishop, as we air this program, we're a few weeks after Christmas, and so we're still in the glow of the Savior's birth and His presentation. And in the Eastern Catholic Churches, we're in one of those years here where the great fast, Lent, is very close to the end of the Christmas season. So by, I think Ash Wednesday for the Roman Catholics is on Valentine's Day, the 14th of February. And so on Monday the 12th, the great fast begins for the Eastern Catholics. Not a whole lot of time to, say, be in the glow of that Christmas season. As a clergyman, a priest, a bishop, how do you look at this sort of thing when time is a little bit compressed and we have Christmas joy, and then soon we enter into the season of the fast, approaching the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord God and Savior?
It is such a rich time, and I have a love for the liturgy of the Byzantine Christian tradition. It's hymnody, and there is a degree of complexity with how the Nativity and Theophany related feasts, the Nativity, the birth of our Lord, Theophany, the Lord's baptism that we celebrate on the 6th of January, how our celebration of those great feasts of light give way to, as you say, this penitential time, these 40 days that comprise the great fast, where all the faithful really should re-enter a school of repentance. And there's a weaving that goes between the what we sometimes call the immovable calendar, the feasts that are always on the same date each year: Christmas on the 25th of December, Theophany on the 6th of January, the meeting of our Lord with Simeon, or the presentation, as it's called in some traditions, on the 2nd of February, where our immovable feasts then have to merge with the preparation for Pascha, for the celebration of our Lord's resurrection, which does change every year. As you mentioned, it's earlier this year. And we in the Byzantine tradition, and sometimes it's thought that in Byzantine Christianity everything is done the same way. It's not true. There is variety, like there is in the West. And if I look at our liturgical calendar, really, once we get to January 1st, which is our civil new year, we're celebrating the feast of our Lord's circumcision, when he's given the name Jesus. And in the gospel reading in the Byzantine tradition of January 1st, Jesus goes from being 8 days old, really, to a 30-year-old man who's approaching mm-hmm. the Jordan River. And then we celebrate our Lord's baptism on the 6th of January, and then that feast ends on the 14th of January. And by that time, as you say, we're already looking to the great fast. There's a preparatory period in the Byzantine tradition to lead us up to those great 40 days. And we have themes like the publican and the Pharisee, the prodigal son. We begin thinking about the last judgment and the importance of not only fasting and prayer, but of seeing Christ in the least of our brothers and sisters. And then committing ourselves to being not only minimalistic about our fasting and abstinence, but growing more in the spirit of what that is about. We enter these solemn days of repentance, and we use that as a time to renew our baptismal commitments.
And as we enter a new year, Bishop Pipta, what are some things that practically we can, as Catholics and as men and women of goodwill, how can we approach the new year in a way that is beneficial not only to ourselves and our continued development in our faith and our relationship with people, but to other folks as well, in terms of, I suppose, being a better family member, a better Catholic, a better member of our parish, all those sort of things? Are there goals that we can set? Are there rubrics we can follow? Are there certain prayers or things that can help us make these, I suppose you could call them New Year's resolutions from a Catholic point of view, and not only for older folks, but for young people as well?
Sure. Whether it's confessing to a priest in the holy mystery of penance, of reconciliation, or going into a new fast, or as you say, a new year, we always have new opportunities to recommit ourselves to Christ. And In the Roman Catholic Church, a new year begins with the beginning of Advent. In the Byzantine Christian tradition, we begin a new year on September 1st, but we have recently observe January 1st, a new calendar year. These are always opportunities. So what seems to come to me time and again, especially as I embrace my new Episcopal role in the Eparchy of Parma, looking at the mission of the church and our church's vision and how we live out this reality over and over. And this is also the Synod of Synodality and what that's about. Over and over, I keep coming back to worship, stewardship, fellowship. Worship, stewardship, fellowship. And I think if each of us is wanting to recommit ourselves to the gospel, we look at our lives really present on those three ships. What is my worship, my prayer life like? Hopefully it's not something that we limit to the church once a week, but it's something we bring home. If I'm a parent and I have children, my prayer life in the home should have a particular focus, a particular style. I'm always wanting to see fathers in the family showing an example of humility to their children, showing their children that they pray, that they too need to fast and abstain and have areas of growth and to work at those. And in stewardship, being mindful of those in need. And of course, being mindful of our own church communities and the need to tithe, but also those around us who are in need. What are the best ways we can support them? And there's a lot of eagerness I find in our world today to help one another. And then fellowship, realizing that, right, we journey to the kingdom not solo, but as part of a community, and we look forward to life with God for all eternity with a whole community of saints, and we want to be part of that here and forever.
Bishop Pipta, in your role at the seminary for nearly 10 years in helping to form priests, you worked with a lot of young men who were on the journey to the Holy Priesthood. I wonder what you would have plans, if you would, or thoughts about the crisis we have in all society of young people these days just completely turning off or turning away from or rejecting religious faith of any kind. You know, we all know about that. We see it. We read about it. We read the statistics. But in terms of, you know, your pastoral outreach, any thoughts on what young people are seeking or how we might be able to better connect with them and incrementally reveal these truths that we all hold and try to live.
Thank you. I feel so much for young people today. They're growing up in such a different environment when compared to my own upbringing. And it's information, right? It's media. It's the World Wide Web. It's immediacy in fulfilling desires and in information. And I think unless we can find effective ways to, especially to help our maturing young people to slow down a little bit, to be thoughtful about important things. It's just so common today, I think, when a particular church teaching is presented before, and I shouldn't limit this to young people, right? Before we really take the time to pray about what we're hearing, take some time for silence and reflection. What do? We go onto the media and we compare what we're hearing against what others are saying, and we get all sorts of input, and then sometimes too quickly we make our judgments, we make our decisions. But the Holy Spirit takes a lot more time than modern media allows. And this was a great concern in forming our future clerics in the church, and so much so that even in the seminary we put some limits on the use of what I call meds, modern electronic devices, limiting, you know, where they can be used, and being very, very careful that in a social environment, certainly in the chapel, certainly, but even in the refectory when we ate, and even to the degree in the classrooms, limiting their use to force us to talk to one another, to not be sped along so quickly that we don't even have time. We don't even make the time to let the Holy Spirit help us consider the difficult questions that young people have today. I'm convinced if we can slow down our lives a little bit more and give that time to reflection that modern devices don't often allow we would make much better choices. And young people today would see there is a real value in religion, in religious life, and in some organization of worship and community, and that we don't simply stop at saying, well, I'm a spiritual person, but not a religious person.
Yeah. So many people live at that hectic pace and think that you have to quote, keep up with the world. And as you mentioned, people make decisions instantaneously based on their guts. You talked earlier in our program about emotion driving things rather than, thinking things out. And young people and all people are prone to that. And young people these days certainly have grown up with that in that milieu. That's just the way it is for them. So I know a lot of parents and grandparents listen. Bishop Pipta, what can be a parent or a grandparent's role in helping to show younger folks, teens, young adults, even kids in elementary school, that there's more to it than just this, your phone and all the things that are buzzing about you all the time?
This came to my mind recently regarding parents. I first and foremost want to say what's most important is prayer, putting our children in God's hands and trusting that God will guide the way. Example, again, going back to that topic of hypocrisy, being the best example we can be to our children. But regarding parenting, there was a certain time in my life, and Dick, I was, I'm sure, an adolescent, and I think my dad did a rather splendid job of raising my sister and I. There was a certain time, though, where, and I think he actually put something up on the refrigerator where he knew I would read it. He didn't say it to me directly, but he had a very obvious article he posted, and it basically said, "I'm your dad. I'm not your friend. I'm not your friend." And I think that's a real temptation. I mean, I know that in my spiritual fatherhood, yeah, it's great to have friendships with parishioners and to get to know them, but it's not our first role. And sometimes if we firstly see ourselves as a friend, like we would have a best friend or, certain peers, we neglect to do something that's very important, and that is to challenge at times, to admonish at times, to try to guide clearly in the direction of what is righteous, what is holy, away from what is sinful against the gospel. But I think because the friendship relationship can take prominence today, well, we're in this foggy area of everything is okay. There's no sin. Nothing is wrong because the relationship of me accepting and I'm not talking here about accepting the person, the dignity of the person in God's image and likeness. Of course, we always accept and we love that gift of God, but it's what we do at times. It's not always according to the gospel. And that's where the discernment comes in and the wisdom of the church. And that wisdom cannot always be contained in a soundbite or a text. It takes time and reflection. And so for parents and grandparents to have this patience, to encourage this and to show that example of thoughtfulness and prayer and that the first relationship of the parent is not one of friendship, but is one of a loving guide and one who will sacrifice for the sake of the children is most important.
You're listening to His Grace Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and we're on Table Talk here on The Rock. We're going to take one more quick break, and then we will conclude things with His Grace and get His blessing. So do stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back, everyone, for the conclusion of what has been just a remarkable hour with His Grace Bishop Robert Pipta, the newly installed ordinary, the Bishop of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma. Thanks so much for coming in, Bishop. It was a pleasure to meet you here in person and to have you on The Rock. And as we said, we know this will be the beginning of many meetings here at the table for Table Talk. And we certainly thank you for giving us the grace of your time here with us. And so with just a couple of minutes left, I wonder if you had any final thoughts and if you could share with us your blessing and a final prayer.
It's been my pleasure, Dick. Thank you for having me. And may God bless this ministry, getting the word out, the strength of our faith, our Catholic faith, and how it conducts us to the kingdom of heaven in this world. I had said earlier that it seems in our modern society, in our modern world, that hypocrisy is the gravest of all sins. If that's the case, I think the greatest virtue in our society today is authenticity. Authenticity. And our faith life requires sacrifice. It's not always easy. In Byzantine Christian worship, our services tend to be a little bit more lengthy, even more complex. If we take the fullness of liturgical life when it comes to a Sunday or a holy day, it's not only Mass or the Divine Liturgy, it's Vespers and it's Matins. And I'm edified because I see new generations of people wanting that authenticity. They want the fullness of our tradition. They want to be challenged. They want to fast in a greater than minimal fashion. And I so greatly desire our clergy to meet them there, to perhaps if the clergy were formed in a time when convenience and minimalism were stressed, to be attuned to this authentic desire of new generations and to encourage them. And it's really only in this way, I think, that our young people and really all of our faithful can be strong in the world today, in the temptations that are put before people of faith. But I'm edified time and again to see people who are serious about their faith. They want to face the struggle. They want to do their best. There were a great number of young adults and teens and even young children at my ordination. And they were there because their families were there. And it was so edifying to see their enthusiasm for our church and all. So please know that I think this ministry is important for that. And if I may close with a prayer, I ask that the Lord God, through the intercession of the holy preeminent apostles, Peter and Paul, strengthen Catholic media in all its dimensions throughout the world, and that those who connect with this media will take the time for prayer, for reflection, for silence, that they may be strengthened in their faith and become ever more strong in an authentic living of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that same Lord Jesus Christ send his all-holy Spirit into our hearts and bless us always, now and ever, and forever. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Bishop Robert Pipta, our guest here on Table Talk, the newly installed bishop of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma. Your Grace, thank you for coming in with us. Our producer has been Dan Dealey. I'm Dick Russ. Our thanks most of all to you for listening here on Table Talk.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at AM 1260TheRock.com.